The subject today is walk circumspectly. Five times in the book of Leviticus, God says to his people, "Be holy as I am holy." This command is echoed in the New Testament also, in 1 Peter 1:15, which says, "And he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The Christian's conduct reflects negatively or positively upon the church of the Lord Jesus. The greatest hindrance to the progress of the church is not from outside the church, but from inside the church. Those who profess faith in Christ but live fleshly lives. One enemy inside the camp is more damaging than 100 outside the camp. An illustration is given. The story is told of a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great, who was brought before the great conqueror for a crime he had committed. The emperor listened to the charges and the evidence against the soldier, and then turned to him and asked, "What is your name?" The soldier replied, "Alexander." The emperor asked, "What is your real name?" The second time, the soldier answered, "Alexander." With great emphasis, the emperor demanded, "Either change your conduct or change your name, for no man can bear my name and continue to live as you do." Dear friends, we too must realize that we reflect on our Lord Jesus in every action and in every word that we speak. This is confirmed in 2 Timothy 2:19. "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Dear brethren, since we have taken the name of our Lord, we need to realize that our words and our conduct brings either glory or dishonor to God. We want to begin with the definition of circumspectly. From the King James, we read, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." As of late, I have more and more appreciated the Weymouth 1912 translation. His translation reads, "Therefore, be very careful how you live and act. Let it not be as unwise men, but as wise." The pastor treats this subject in reprint 4189, under subsection 7. And we want to paraphrase from that section. The new creature should walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly signifies to look carefully all around at every step. This is a life's work, a battle against a mighty foe that is entrenched in our flesh. The article goes on to say that the Christian cannot be a careless liver. It is the snares and pitfalls that we need to especially be aware of so that we can make straight paths for our feet, and that we will seek divine aid and counsel and guidance so that our walk will have divine approval and will glorify God and foil the adversary's efforts to stumble us. We should walk circumspectly also because we profess to be of the new creation, begotten of the Holy Spirit and not of the world, but separate from it. And because our light shines more or less reprove the world will hate us and watch to see what fault can be made with our walk or to stumble and trip us. To walk circumspectly is to take note of these various hindrances and stumbling stones and pitfalls, to hearken to the instructions of the Lord's Word and to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, and thus to walk carefully, and in so doing to develop the characters which are most pleasing to our Lord and God. There is a wisdom of the world which is foolishness with God, and there is a wisdom with God which is foolishness to the world. As new creatures in Christ, we should be the most exemplary, the most wonderful people in the world, the wisest in the management of their affairs, the wisest in the governing of their children, and the wisest in their eating, drinking, and dressing. This is called making straight paths for our feet, and it requires attentiveness and attention to detail regarding our minds and our hearts. End of the paraphrase. Jehovah reminds us of this in a most beautiful picture regarding his dwelling place with his tabernacle and his people. We would like to take a look at the incense used within the tabernacle, as it provides many lessons in both how it was used and in the symbolism of its components. Let us examine this part of the priest's life in a circumspect way to gain greater insight into how we too can walk more circumspectly while in the holy. Our dear brother Anton Fry compiled a copious work in his lifetime that is rich in detail and meaning, and much of what follows are thoughts and direct quotes from his work, Notes on the Tabernacle. We appreciate the lessons so very much because the steps of the priests in their service were so carefully marked out for them, as our Lord and the Scriptures mark out our steps for us as the Spirit-begotten new creation. In Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8, "And Aaron shall burn thereon incense of sweet spices. Every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn it, a perpetual incense before Jehovah throughout your generations." This incense was offered every morning and every evening whenever the high priest trimmed or lighted the lamps. It was a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout the generations. And it was not just offered on the Atonement Day, but it was offered all throughout the year. Let us now take a walk in the dwelling place of God and glean some practical gems which will help us to avoid the pitfalls and snares of the adversary by carefully guiding our steps. The scriptures at hand are in Exodus 30, 34, and 36, where we'll see the precision in which the priests prepared and used this incense. We will then later in the discourse consider verse 35 a little bit later. Having a bit of technical difficulty here. "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight." The spices of stacte, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense were mixed in equal amounts and beaten small to offer a greater surface area to the flames. This process releases a greater cloud of acceptable incense to our Heavenly Father. The first of the ingredients we want to consider is stacte. According to Brother Fry, stacte means primarily myrrh, which means bitter. And he associated this component with faith, and not a faith in the head knowledge, but a faith which is in our very soul and heart and being, a faith which becomes part of us through our bitter trials, a faith internalized into our vital consecration, a faith found to be a comfort and solace in all the bitter and trying experiences of life. Its fragrance clings to the garment and permeates the very atmosphere through which it moves. How often have others breathed in the fragrance of our faith as it was emitted in some deep sorrow or trial of life? Like Job of old declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Our dear brother Ray Luke, about a week before his death, sent out a statement which was very precious for the saints. And I quote, "We have been planted in a Gethsemane garden. The roots are well established and deep, and they will hold fast in a new planting. The flowering of these blooms will be a joy to the husbandman, and the fragrance, like Mary's ointment, a blessing to others." Indeed, our dear brother Ray was a wonderful blessing to others, and his walk was certainly a sweet incense unto the Lord. Our second ingredient is onycha. Brother Fry associated this ingredient with love, agape love. which moves us to lay down our lives for the brethren. I would share a comment from Adam Clark's commentary. Onchia, or Shekeleth, suggested by the best critics to be this shellfish that you see on the screen, which is the external crust of the shellfish purpura or murex, and is the basis of the principal perfumes made in the East Indies. The substance is a pulverized shell, something obtained by crushing. And the meaning of this is readily understood, Psalms 51:17, where it says, "The sacrifices of God are a spirit that is broken, a heart broken and crushed. O God, Thou wilt not despise." Even though when burned alone, it has a bad odor, it is a fundamental ingredient of the incense and imports the materials, their strength, and thus the fragrance is evidenced in suffering long, but still being kind, moving us to lay down our lives in the service of the brethren. It's also interesting to note that the shellfish murex, or purpura, is the source of a particular color associated with the royalty of that day. And in looking at the slide of the shellfish and its names, purpura, dear brethren, what color would you guess that that might be? Purple. Very good. Royal purple, to be sure. This is a very fitting picture, as it can be applied especially to that royal priesthood. Our third component is galbanum. It is an aromatic gum resin, the product of a certain Persian plant species in the genus Ferula. Brother Fry associated this ingredient with obedience, and I would share two scriptures that bear on this component. Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Our Lord, already fully obedient to the Father under favorable conditions, learned what it meant to be obedient under the most adverse conditions. Reprint 58:90. The Master's obedience to his covenant of sacrifice would bring him life immortal, life divine. But any failure would cost him his all, for everything was staked in that covenant of sacrifice. And so we too, dear friends, our obedience to the covenant of sacrifice we have made, it's not an obedience which costs us nothing. It's not always easy to hold one's peace, to be quiet, to say nothing, not to retaliate, not to revile when all manner of evil is spoken against us falsely, or when mean things are done to us. But it is from the overcoming of just these things that the sweet incense of the life of prayer arises unto the Lord and merits us the abundant entrance into His presence, if faithful, will bring us that same reward. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. And our second obedience scripture is 1 Samuel 15:22. "And Samuel said, Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." A lack of obedience began it all. In the garden, the downward path of sin and death pushed mankind onto plain R. What then are we supposed to be obedient to? I believe that we need to be obedient to the principles which we have been given in the Holy Scriptures. It outlines what our conduct should be, and it warns us of the very snares and pitfalls that the adversary lays out to stumble us. A scripture that was sent to me by a brother while I was in a particularly difficult and extended time of employment, which you've all heard about now, probably ad nauseum. He sent a postcard, and it remains tucked away in my Bible even today. You know, sometimes we're just not aware of how important the brethren can be in times of trial. Even the small things give strength. His scripture that he sent to me was Joshua 1:7-9. And it says, "Only be strong and very courageous to observe and to do according to the law, all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Dear brethren, our obedience that we have made to the covenant that we have made will bring about an end of sin and the beginning of mankind's upward path to righteousness on that highway of holiness in the kingdom of God on this earth, for which we pray daily. The final component of the incense is frankincense. And the word in the original text is from the root meaning to be white. And it burns with a pure white flame. It was interesting, and I found out in the research, that frankincense grows on marble rock outcroppings. That it should extract nourishment and fragrance from marble suggests the twofold thought that our Lord Jesus flourished in the pure and perfect will of God, which put him in a barren world. But there he gathered in every way that which was fragrant to his Father. You see it here on the left of this picture with the gifts that the Magi gave to our Lord at his birth. I believe that these three may represent significance for us as well as for our Lord. The myrrh, representing the suffering that we are privileged to experience. The smoke generated from the frankincense represents our praise of Jehovah in our experiences. And the gold represents our obedience, which, if faithful, will result in the ultimate reward of immortal divine life. Revelation 2:10. Brother Fry associated frankincense with praise, and he refers to a praise which rises from the soul when in the midst of trial and difficulty. It arises because one knows that if the trials come, they are from the Lord for our betterment. Hebrews 12:5 to 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? It is also a praise that is evident because we know that God works all things together for our good. Romans 8:28, and this is read from the Rotherham translation. We know further that unto them who love God, God causes all things to work together for good, and unto them who, according to his purpose, are such as he hath called. Thus we can praise God with a sincere heart, realizing his careful, loving hand in preparing us for our future work. Psalm 61:8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. We'd now like to look at Psalms 141, where David makes the connection that his prayer is incense to God. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Then in verses 3 and 4, set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now, we talked a little bit about that yesterday. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Verses 8 to 10. For mine eyes are unto thee, O Jehovah, the Lord, in thee do I take refuge. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snare which they have laid for me, and from the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Does anybody out there know what a gin is? Trap. A trap. I was unsure, so when I looked it up, it told me that it refers to a noose or a snare, which is laid out to catch game. And we're game, brethren, in this event. But we know there will be a way of escape for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation make also the way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. We see in verses 12 and 13 of Leviticus 16 the special value of the incense. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Then he shall put the incense upon the fire before Jehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony, that he die not. You will recall that the priest had no access into the Most Holy unless he had first caused the sweet incense to prepare the way in advance for him. This picture obviously applies to us also. Nor can we, the members of the prospective royal priesthood, either in our prayers or ultimately by the way of the second veil, find acceptable access without the sweet incense of faith, love, obedience, and praise having preceded us, preparing the way into his glorious presence. As the incense burns furiously on the golden altar, let our purity of heart and desire for the full establishment of the kingdom billow forth in a cloud of faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. Incense, in biblical symbolism, has a double significance. First, as reviewed just before, the prayers of the saints is recorded in Psalms 141:2. And to that we add Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And so it's positively identified for us, the prayers of the saints, and its second significance also, those attributes which make our prayers acceptable. Revelation 8:4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Both of these, however, are combined in the life of the consecrated individual, which in and of itself is a prayer. The life in which the heart's desires to do always those things which please the Father is ever being manifested. The chief thing in offering incense is not the producing of the smoke, which presses like prayer toward heaven, but the spreading of the fragrance. The incense makes our prayer acceptable through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord's words, John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me, and he hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Doing the Father's will is the key point in working and walking circumspectly. Such a consecrated life will continually be yielding a sweet savor unto the Lord, and this is more particularly under the heat of trials. The fragrance, dear friends, is released only when the heat is applied. So was it with Jesus, whose life was so much a prayer that it was not even necessary for him to express his heart's desire in formulated words, for God could read his own will. Jesus' sanctification in the faith, love, and obedience and praise of his beloved Son. I especially appreciated this next passage. It exemplifies our Lord's humility, giving all the praise to God the Father at Lazarus' resurrection. John 11:38-42. Therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou believest, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. We see that Jesus kept the incense burning continually. How this should be a testimony to all of the Lord's consecrated, all those running for the prize of the high calling. And I knew that thou heardest me always, always there for his sons, always there for us, brethren. Psalms 56:8 is a scripture that confirms for us his watch care for us. Thou numberest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in the book? And the book, we believe, here is that book of remembrance, which is referenced in Malachi 3:16. Then they that reverenced Jehovah spake one with another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced Jehovah and that thought upon his name. And we find another interesting fact about the formulation of this incense, which applies especially to those running for the prize of the high calling. We want to now address that 35th verse of Leviticus 16 that we mentioned earlier. And thou shalt make it of it incense, a perfume after the art of the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Dear friends, the incense was seasoned with salt, which even today is often used as a preservative. Our Lord's words in Matthew 5:13 shows us his recognition of the importance of our seasoning and the positive effect that it has. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Brethren, we have a special purpose to be first a preservative power, and a phrase that I most appreciated from reprint 2073, a healthful, cleansing, preservative element in the midst of a world of moral decay and sinful pollution. It's important, I think, to read that once more. A healthful, cleansing, preservative element in the midst of a world of moral decay and sinful pollution. To have antiseptic qualities, and by this we mean to draw out all of the good qualities of those whom with we are connected, reprint 54:26. Salt as an antiseptic also signifies durability, fidelity, and purity. 2 Kings 2:20-22, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast salt therein and said, thus saith Jehovah, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or miscarrying. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spake. The scriptures inform us that we must have salt, purity or righteousness in ourselves. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherein will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt, as a savory article of diet, also symbolizes hospitality. How should we conduct ourselves with the brethren and with those in the world? Well, Colossians 4:6, I think, gives us an answer. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one. And in addition to those things, salt also has a higher purpose. The pastor tells us that salt as a preservative is a symbol of an enduring compact, and how important it is to a covenant. This is a shot from Mount Sinai. Numbers 18:19 says, all of the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto Jehovah have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee as a portion forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah unto thee and thy seed with thee. There's a phrase in Scripture, salt of the covenant of thy God, and it's found in Leviticus 2:13. And every oblation in thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt, and neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine oblations thou shalt offer salt. Scripture suggests that an offering can only be acceptable as being offered in a true faithfulness of heart to the covenant relationship in which divine grace has set us and to which we have committed ourselves. It's the preservative power of fidelity and purpose of heart to be true to the covenant. It includes self-judgment, but it involves also a faithful purpose to accept and adopt in our own hearts and lives that which is in accord with what we offer. It is that principle which shuts out the activities of the flesh and brings in Christ in a practical way. Thus, the quality of salt to preserve and to arrest the spread of corruption rendered it a fit symbol of an everlasting covenant and significant type of the Christian in the midst of sin and vice. From Fry's Notes, page 463. We can see and sum it up as a symbol of faithfulness and loyalty, which signifies a purifying and preservative quality. After all, if we have not salt in ourselves, how can we be the salt of the earth? We appreciated some thoughts from reprint 3793, and we think that walking circumspectly can be compared in a way to those apostles who were privileged to see a vision. They were granted to see the glorious grandeur of the kingdom. 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming or parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." And we know that Peter was convinced of this dignity as the messianic king. And when at the transfiguration, after falling on his face, God said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen. Hear ye him." Everything they saw in this vision was so actual, so real, that they supposed the whole matter to be actual. And so too Paul, in one of his visions, explains that he could not have told whether he was in the body or out of the body, and their effect on Paul kept him very humble, as he described himself as one of the least of all saints. Dear brethren, the more we are able to walk circumspectly, the better we're permitted to fully enter in and truly see our Lord as King and our Heavenly Father as a benevolent God, just as Paul saw the brightness. We appreciated a quote from reprint 682 that relates to our vision as we seek to draw nigh unto God. This picture is of Mont Blanc, and I quote, "The Christian life is a sort of mountain path, and the higher one climbs, the clearer the atmosphere. The clearer the atmosphere, the sooner we will see the morning sun. To the adventurous traveler who has ascended to the summit of Mont Blanc, the sun rises earlier and sets later, and the night is therefore shorter than to the peasant who lives down at the base of the valley." So it is in the Christian life. Clearness of vision and firmness of foot and beauty of prospect come only to those who have struggled up to the heights, to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, dear friends, let us take our direction from the Magi. If the Magi paid tribute to a babe who was to become king, how much more should we be so doing to our returned Lord and King? They worshipped our Lord in three senses. They fell before him, prostrated themselves, thus physically expressing their reverence. They worshipped him in their hearts, with the tongue gave expression to their rejoicing and confidence. And they opened their treasure box and presented him three gifts appropriate to royalty: the myrrh, representing submission; frankincense, representing praise; and gold, representing obedience. In closing, dear friends, let us be very careful how we live and how we walk, looking around for every snare and trap that the adversary attempts to lay in our path. Let us embrace the elements of incense in our hearts: faith, love, obedience, and praise, and let our consecrated lives become that incense which is acceptable and pleasing to God, our Heavenly Father. And let our lives continually be yielding under the heat of trials a sweet savor unto the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing.